Good morning. It's good to see you here. I know that a lot of people are dealing with a variety of illnesses, and glad that you're okay and made it out this morning, and may you stay well in the days ahead. I'm going to mention a couple of announcements, and maybe as I am doing that, you can turn to Isaiah, because I will begin my message by reading from Isaiah chapter 1. So if you can kind of do that and also listen to the announcements that I want to highlight. We had previously scheduled a congregational meeting for this upcoming Saturday to answer questions about the revised constitution and bylaws, but you will notice on page 8 that has been postponed. There was a request that we provide that document with a Chinese translation, and so that will take a little bit of work. So that next meeting has been postponed, and once we have translation completed, we'll let you know when new meetings are scheduled for that, so keep that in mind. This coming weekend is Missions Fest, and you have an insert about that. And we also have an opportunity as a church family to have international impact. And there are two announcements in the bulletin. One, appreciate the fact that prayer was offered for international messengers and the opportunity for some from our church to go back to Poland and to be involved in that. So prayerfully consider whether God is placing his call upon you to be involved in that. And then if you've not yet read, please take time to read this insert. We have an opportunity to participate in the construction of a church building in Vietnam. And we have set a goal for our church family to raise $25,000 as a minimum target. And I'm quite confident that that will be possible. And so please read over this. James and Lois Lee will be returning to Canada at the end of the month. And there will be an opportunity for James to give us an update as to what is happening with the building of the church there in Vietnam. So please read that over. And again, prayerfully consider how you want to participate in supporting that very special project. The other thing which I will just very briefly highlight is the fact that during our fellowship time, there's always coffee, tea, and juice, and food. And that does not happen miraculously. It doesn't just appear. There is work that is needed to prepare for that. And so if you would like to be a helper to participate in that, please speak to Bertha, and you will always find her out there working, and she would appreciate some more help. So keep that in mind as well. Okay, I'm going to pray for us and for our Sunday school program, and then we will look into God's Word together. Let's pray. Father God, we are very thankful that we are able to gather here together this morning in freedom and in comfort, and we pray that we would never take for granted the blessings that you give to us. I pray for our Sunday school program and the preaching of the Word in the Mandarin service, later the Cantonese service, and for this time now, I pray that as your Word is presented, that it will take root, that it will encourage, and that it will change as we are in need of encouragement and we are in need of change. So speak to us and guide us as we look into your Word. We ask humbly for your blessings in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so please, if you have found Isaiah chapter 1, and follow along as I read beginning at verse 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here we have described the problem with humankind. We are bent on doing wrong. Now, in the Bible, there are a variety of words used to describe our doing wrong. For example, you will find in Scripture the word transgression. Transgression refers to the breaking of commandments. Then there is iniquity. Iniquity refers to lawlessness or gross lack of justice. You'll also find the word trespass. Trespass refers to a lapse or a fall or a failure. And then, of course, you will find the word sin. Sin refers to missing the mark, uncleanness, guilt, or rebellion. Now, in this passage which we've just looked at, God tells us to stop doing wrong or to stop sinning. He basically tells us to smarten up, to straighten up, and to clean up. Verse 16, wash and make yourselves clean. Stop doing wrong. And all of us know we need to do this. Now, there are a few who have completely destroyed their conscience and they no longer distinguish right from wrong. There are a few like that. There are many more who have assuaged or downplayed their conscience, and they no longer acknowledge the numerous distinctions between right and wrong, with much of what used to be understood as being wrong having now become acceptable. But most people will still admit to doing some wrong, to transgressing, to committing sin, to being flawed and imperfect individuals. People magazine once undertook a part serious, maybe a part tongue-in-cheek survey of its readers on the subject of sin. And the results of this survey were published as a what they called a sin dex. Each sin was rated by a sin coefficient, and sins like murder, child abuse, and spying against one's country were rated the worst sins, and smoking, swearing, and illegal videotaping were way down on the list. Parking in a handicapped spot was rated surprisingly high, whereas cohabitation, or what we used to call living in sin, got off quite lightly. Cutting in front of someone in line was deemed worse than divorce. Now, this survey concluded with this statement. Overall, readers said they commit about 4.64 sins a month. Now, I'd say that final statement, which is a lie, just made their average jump up to 5.64 sins a month. But I suspect that it's actually more like 5.64 sins a day? Probably a day. Now let's set aside the frequency just for a moment and at least acknowledge that people willingly admit to doing wrong. Whether it's 5.64 times a month or a day or maybe an hour, they at least admit to doing wrong. And doing wrong is the trouble with humankind. Doing wrong is a part of who we are. As the writer Dorothy Sayers once said, sin is a deep interior dislocation at the very center of the human personality. The poet W.H. Auden called sin the error bred in the bone. And of course, the Bible is abundantly clear about our problem. Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Galatians 3, verse 23, but the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, during the course of my two previous presentations, I have spoken about the words holy and saint. In Scripture, these words are often interchangeable. A saint is someone who is holy and set apart or consecrated to God. A holy person is a saint. All Christians are holy saints. But of course, they are not perfect. I've also spoken about how the local visible church has a bad rep and it gets a bad rap because it is populated by sinning saints and sinning sinners. You see, as Christians, we are a communion of saints, but we are also a communion of sinners. We are bent on doing wrong. All of us, whether sinning saints or sinning sinners. We are all bent on doing wrong, and God tells us to wash and make ourselves clean. But we cannot do this. No matter how desperately hard we try, we cannot wash ourselves or make ourselves clean. And thus we are invited in Isaiah chapter 1 to come to the Lord. Come, let us reason. Come to me. He is the one who will wash us and clean us. Going into the New Testament, John says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, that the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, only the Lord can wash us, clean us, purify us. Only the Lord can forgive us for our sins, for our doing wrong. The declaration in the Apostles' Creed that we consider today is, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. The great, the marvelous news is that the sins of sinning saints and sinning sinners can be forgiven. As we have been learning in this study through the Apostles' Creed, the specific intent of Jesus was to be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and be born of the Virgin Mary, to suffer under Pontius Pilate, be crucified, die, and be buried, to descend to the dead, and then on the third day rise again. For what purpose? So that whatever sins we have committed can be forgiven. Our sins can be forgiven, and all of the regret, the guilt, the remorse, the shame that afflicts us when we do wrong, these can be washed away. Now, whether we do wrong through sins of omission, which are neglected duties and responsibilities, or sins of commission, which are wrongful acts, thoughts, or words, the wonderful, marvelous message is that we can be washed clean and forgiven. I'd like us to look at a passage in the New Testament now. Turn to Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will rescue me from this terrible predicament that I find myself in? It is God through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, first five verses, Paul says there, Now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. because Jesus Christ died, taking the penalty that we should have paid for our sins, only He has the right and the ability to forgive us for all our wrongdoing, for all our sins. Now, there are a variety of biblical concepts that can help us to understand and appreciate the experience of forgiveness. And I want to just very quickly highlight, not all of them, but some of the biblical concepts. Salvation, redemption, adoption, justification, and reconciliation. Salvation, first term. It's a general term. It refers to deliverance and rescue. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, "She," referring to the Virgin Mary, "she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The second term we find in Scripture is redemption. Redemption refers to the purchase of freedom for slaves. People are slaves to sin and to death, but through Jesus they are, or they can be, freed. Redemption expresses the idea of restoring someone to the state of liberty at a cost or at a price. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, please. The next term I just want to briefly highlight is adoption. So we have salvation, we have redemption, and now adoption. Adoption is what happens when someone is redeemed. Redeemed from sin, purchased from sin, a person is adopted into the family of God. And being adopted into the family of God, that person becomes a joint heir with Christ and becomes a recipient of God's blessings. So Galatians chapter 4. What I am saying, very first verse, what I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, for what purpose? To redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, verse 5, various translations will say that you are redeemed. He has redeemed those under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. So to receive the full rights of sons can also be translated as receiving the adoption of sons. This passage reminds us that through Christ we are redeemed and we are adopted. We are made members of God's family. We become His children. Now, there's one other word I want us to consider briefly, and that is the word justification. Justification is a legal metaphor. And by the death of Jesus, God justifies the sinner, which simply means he pronounces a not guilty verdict. The sinner is acquitted. Sins, the wrong things we did and are doing, they are pardoned or canceled, and we are declared righteous. It's just as if we had never sinned. Romans 3, verses 23 to 28. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, says Paul, but on that of faith, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith. A person is justified by faith. Now, what is faith? It is not only believing God's truth, but also trusting Jesus and taking what He offers. Salvation, redemption, adoption, justification. One last word. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is the experience that happens because of justification. Sin separates people from God and from one another. Unfixable brokenness in relationships is the norm until there is forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation is the repair and restoration of relationship and fellowship. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, while we were still bent on doing wrong, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, says Paul, by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What a privilege, what a joy to experience reconciliation and friendship with God. We are saved, we are redeemed, we are adopted, we are justified, and we are reconciled through the work of Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What a joy. Understand that this is not something that we can manufacture or accomplish on our own. We need to come to the Lord. One final passage for you to look up. Would you please turn to Psalm 130? We need to come to the Lord and accept forgiveness. We need to come to Him and we need to accept salvation and redemption and adoption and justification so that we can experience reconciliation. Look at what Psalm 130 says, starting at the very first verse. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Therefore, you are feared means you are worshiped. You are adored. You are revered. With you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are worshiped. With you. J.I. Packer says that forgiveness is taking back into friendship those who went against you, hurt you, and put themselves in the wrong with you. And he says that God's forgiveness is the supreme instance of this, for it is God in love restoring fellowship at the cost of the cross. God's forgiveness is taking you back into relationship with Him at the cost of His Son on the cross. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. It is the only hope, the only solution, the only course of action for all of us who do wrong. We are to be washed clean, but we can't do it ourselves. Only with the Lord is there forgiveness. Only with the Lord is there cleansing. Now you need to ask yourself this morning, do I want to be washed clean? I put the question to you, do you want to be washed clean? If you do not know the forgiveness of sins, if you do not know the experience of being washed clean and having a personal friendship with Jesus, you can know that experience. All you need to do is put your faith or your trust in Jesus. You need to admit what you already know deep down. You continue to do wrong, and you need to be washed clean. And for that to happen, you have to ask Jesus to forgive you and to submit yourself to His leadership. Let me encourage you, whether you're listening to this on the internet or you're here this morning, if you want to learn more about how to experience the forgiveness of sins and to enter into friendship with Jesus, then speak to me or speak to someone who is a follower of Jesus. If you do enjoy a personal friendship with Jesus, but have recently committed sins, you too can be washed clean again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells Christians that if they confess their sins, they will be forgiven. And so make confession today and invite forgiveness into your life. If you have committed sin against another person, then you have hurt, maybe even broken, your relationship with that person. And in the communion of saints, this is not meant to be. And so you need to ask that person for forgiveness so that you can be washed clean. You need to follow the command of James chapter 5, verse 16, to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you will be healed. Finally, if someone has sinned against you, you can forgive that person and have your own pain or your own desire for revenge or your own behaviors of anger or avoidance washed clean. You do not need to live in bondage to the person who has sinned against you. You can be washed clean and you can live in peace. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. No matter what your sin index looks like, you can be forgiven. And when you are forgiven, what joy, what bliss, what blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Father God, I hear the rains pouring down and water washes clean. And I pray that your Spirit would rain down upon us and work in our lives, washing us clean. Thank you that through Jesus Christ, there is the forgiveness of sins. And I pray that each one of us would be quick to come to you and find that forgiveness. And I pray that because we have been forgiven, that we will quickly forgive others who sin against us. Oh God, wash us clean again this day. I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.